Thank you. Thank you, Steve. Well, I tell you what, I was here 3 years ago and visiting with Steve and Carol, and you're blessed. You're so blessed. But you know, the freedom that's in this church, the Holy Spirit is alive here, and more so than it was. I just have to say that God is alive in Wildwood, and that's a great tribute, number one, to the God that we know as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but also to leadership. And your pastor is to be commended for his leadership in this and your worship ministry led by Steve. Someone said, now tell us some stories about Steve. We don't know very much about him. I'll just tell you, he's just dull. There's nothing to know. So that's all I can tell you. No, I've seen this young man when he first came to I took him, my wife and I took he and Carol to Disney to a nice restaurant there, and we were having just a great time. And I noticed, though, that Steve was very nervous. And so he excused himself, and Carol is a reader of faces. If you know Carol Coleman, she's a reader of faces. So she knew I wasn't really impressed a whole lot because Steve wasn't really communicating real well. And some things he said to me said a whole lot about her, but it also said a whole lot about her husband, Steve. And something that you find out, and I'll just say, still waters run very deep. And that's Steve Coleman, if you know him. But Carol said this to me. She said, as he excused himself, she says, now I want you to know, he is a real good man, and he can really lead music. And I said, okay. Well, he ended up in Haines City, and I tell you, I've served with a lot more music ministers than I would like to say, but he is surely one of the top two that I've ever served with, and he's truly a person who loves Jesus Christ, and his choir will know that more so than the congregation will know. Well, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. I want you to know today that I'm not a preacher, but I did stay close to a Holiday Inn Express last night. James chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. In his book, The Eye of the Storm, Max Lucado writes about Chippy the parakeet. Chippy never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage, the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problem began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose, stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up and had barely said hello when, sop, Chippy got sucked in. She put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive, but in shock. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him, raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held him under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted him with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. Later, a reporter who had written the story contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. Sometimes life can knock you around like that. It really can. Sucked in and washed up, blown over. About sums up how many of us have failed at times in our lives as we face the storms of life. Trials and tribulations and tests happen. It's the nature of the world we live in. It's the nature of a fallen world, of a world that has fallen into sin. It's the nature of a world where Satan, the enemy of God, is given the ability or given freedom to deceive and to mislead people. It's the nature of this world for that we face trials. Jesus said in John 16:33, in your bulletin, you'll see that in your notes, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus said in that verse, it's not a matter of if trials or tribulations will come. It's a matter of when they will come and what will we do with them. How will we react? Chuck Swindoll, I think, has said it all in a little chapter on about attitude. This quote comes from one of his books. I can't even remember which one it is, but I just remember it. Chuck Swindoll says that a good life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of the attitude we take in responding to what happens to us. I believe that. I believe that's what James is saying. I believe that James is telling us that tribulations and trials will come, tests will come to your life, but count it all joy. We'll see what that means in just a moment. It's not a mathematical term. Now, I'll be the first to say, and if you've read the little bio in the bulletin about my wife and I, I'll have to say that it's hard sometimes to balance God's love and promises with the tough times that we can go through. My wife Linda and I have been through these tough seasons of life, and I've written a book about those lessons I've learned. The very title of the book comes from James chapter 1, Count It All Joy. How do you do that? How do you count it joy when you're going through hard times? James describes his readers here in verse 1 as scattered tribes. He says the 12 tribes which are scattered. He's talking about the oppressed. He's talking about Christians that are persecuted, pressured and oppressed in this state by the Roman government. But it doesn't take a government to oppress us. Many times situations come in our lives and we feel pressured and oppressed. Now, I know in Atlanta there's no stress at all here. This is just peace city. I can tell when you just get out on the highways. It's just peaceful, everybody. Oh, would you come on and come through? Come on, come on. Oh, it's all right. It's all. Oh, you too. A lot of pressure. A lot of stress here, a lot of stress in Central Florida. Just things happen and stuff happens. And just a casual reading of James tells you that it's not only persecutions from without and pressures from without, but it reveals that there was much conflict, personal conflict, in the churches that he writes to. You see, in tough times, we often feel like scattered tribes. Have you ever felt kind of scattered? Not scatterbrained, but that'll work. But scattered, just like nothing seems to fit together today or this week or this year. Life happens like that sometimes. Now, against this backdrop of persecution and pressure and personal conflicts, James tells us how to make it through tough times. The first thing is this. This is in your notes. Remember to whom you belong. Remember whose you are, to whom you belong. Look at what he says in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for James to call himself a servant, a bondservant, and you have to know what a bondservant is. A bondservant is one who actually sells themselves. They're not a slave, born as a slave, but they have been free and they have sold themselves to a master or given themselves to a master for a particular thing that they want, and usually it's survival. They would sell themselves. I have an Irish heritage, and the Irish and some of the Italians, in order to get passage from the famine ravaged areas that they lived in, They would sell themselves as bond servants to a master in this country, and it was usually for a 10-year, 15-year period where they would then serve that master. And a bond servant, what James is saying is that he chooses to allow Jesus Christ to purchase him. He chooses what Jesus did for him to be a purchased servant of Christ. The Bible tells us that we are bought with a price, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. More precious, Peter said, than gold or silver, but it's the precious blood of Christ, and we're purchased. But it's a choice we make. We're not forced into slavery. God doesn't force us into slavery. He says, here's the gift. Here's what Christ did for you. And we then choose out of the conviction of our heart, by the Spirit and by the Word and by the Gospel, to give ourselves fully and freely to Christ. But I'll tell you, the New Testament says that James didn't always feel that way about Jesus. It took an amazing conversion of his thinking to think like that as a bond servant of Christ. You see, James had grown up in the same house with Jesus. Jesus was his half-brother, as was Jude, who is another writer of Scripture. And James and his other brothers and even the family members, the New Testament says, didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah at first. Once they even came to where Jesus was preaching and teaching and healing, and they wanted to take him home. The Pharisees accused Jesus of having the power of Satan in him, being possessed by the power of the devil. And Mark 3:21 says, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Now that's incredible to us, to think that his own family might think that Jesus was out of his mind. But you know, we tame down Jesus in the 21st century, don't we? I mean, we tame him down. We like a tame Jesus. But Jesus was anything but tame. Jesus was what I would call holy wild. Demons came out of people when he walked through. Healings took place. The dead rose. That's amazing stuff. We can only hope about it, think about it, pray about it. But Jesus Christ was a powerful force. But he wasn't accepted by his family at first. That might help some of you who may be struggling with some trials and testings in your own family. As you have chosen Christ and to follow Jesus, and it just doesn't make some people happy in your own household, that's not unusual, is it? But James was the same way. In John 7:5 says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. James had a hard time accepting that his half-brother could be the Savior of the world. But all of that changed when Jesus rose from the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, he went and visited with James. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That he visited James after he had shown himself to his other disciples. And James' life changed at that moment. The transformation is incredible in James' life. It's one of the proofs for the resurrection, is how the life of James and the other brothers and sisters of Jesus changed. Jesus calls his disciples servants. He calls us servants. But also in that passage of John where he calls us servants, there's just a few verses over where he calls us friends. And then a few verses over from there, he calls us family members. Think about that. Who do you belong to? To whom do you belong? Would it be better described that you belong to the family of this world? The family of flesh, the family of the evil one, or do you walk with Jesus, even though it means persecution, even though it may mean some problems in your life? 21st century Christians, we seldom pay any kind of price for our faith. That's probably changing, don't you think, over the days ahead and the years ahead, as it becomes more politically incorrect to be Christian. But when tough seasons come, we need to remember to whom we belong. The second thing that we need to do when life gets tough, and James tells us this too, is found in verse 2. Let joy lead your heart. Now, when you settle the issue to whom you belong and where you belong, you can count it all joy. See, the fact is this. Listen to this. This is important. Some of you struggle with why things are bad for you in this earth. Let me tell you, that's good news if you're a Christian. If you are in Christ, it's good news. Because that tells you, you don't belong here. You don't belong in this world. That there's something else for you. The fact that we struggle with the suffering of this world tells us we don't belong here. If we did, it wouldn't bother us. But we don't belong here. We are made for something else. We are made in the image of Christ. And that means that we are made for something far beyond this world. And to whom we belong, when we settle that issue, then we can let joy lead our heart. Now, it says in verse 2, count it all joy. I told you a moment ago, I'd tell you what that means. The word count is the Greek word hegemai. It isn't a math term. It isn't an accounting term. It literally means, now get this, to lead with dominance. We get the word hegemony, the English word hegemony, which is a dominant state that leads a confederation of states. It's what's happening in the Middle East right now. Did I just give somebody a civics lesson here and help you pass a test? Good. I'm glad. But hegemony, let's think of what's a hegemony. Hegemony is a dominant state that leads a confederation. Today in the Middle East, it's happening with Iran, who is the dominant state over Syria and Lebanon. So Iran is the hegemony of Syria and Lebanon. And in this war against Israel, actually, even though they would not maybe like for us to think of them in this way, we are hegemony of Israel. We are a dominant state who are with Israel, even though we don't fight with them over there, but yet we do support them in every way. So hegemony is a good word. It means dominate, to lead with dominance. Now, if you think about joy in that context, think about what that means. It makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, it's hard for me, and I know it's hard for you, to think about finding joy in grief situations. Finding joy in pain. That's not what it's saying at all. It's not saying find joy in pain or find joy in problems or find joy in pressures and persecutions. It's not saying that at all. It's not saying find joy in conflict. No, it's not saying that. What it's saying is as you're going through conflict, as you're going through hard times, let joy be the dominant emotion that leads you through. Makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? Doesn't mean that the situation will change. It's saying, get hold of the power of God in you, the Christ who has bought you with a price, and let Him, who the Spirit, who is the one who produces in us the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, let the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, and the second highest is joy, lead your other emotions. Now, that doesn't mean that when someone dies, someone's in problems, you're hurting, you're in pain, that you just laugh up, ha, 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 because sometimes you'd be the biggest hypocrite that there is. Okay, I want to let you relax right now. It's all right to cry when it's time to cry. The Bible says, laugh, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. It's all right to cry, but as you come through, when the pressure gets a little less off, a little less hard, remember this, let joy come out. Know this, that Jesus Christ is Lord over the problems. He's Lord over every situation of life. And He does not choose to take us out of this world right now. That does come. And you do get to go someplace where there are none of these pressures anymore. But the fact is this, when we're going through it now, let joy be the dominant emotion in your life. Let it come through. Find the joy that is in Christ. I don't make New Year's resolutions, but I make little side promises to myself. Maybe you're the same way. One of my promises to myself in 2006 is to laugh more. You know that if you laugh more, you're going to be healthier. Medical science confirms that he who laughs, lasts. It builds strength into your body. 21st century medicine confirms the Bible. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart does good like medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Depression can make you waste away to skin and bones. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in people. That depression, that crushed spirit that dries up the bones. See, joy is a dominating concept in Scripture, in the Bible. And it should be a dominating emotion in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The Bible says, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." It doesn't tell us what kind of day that is. It just says it's God's day. It's the day the Lord has made. We can rejoice and be glad in it, that we have a day that the Lord has made and He's there with us. The Bible also says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." It also says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. And He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. It says, "Rejoice evermore." And I could go on and on and on with what the Bible says about the dominance of joy. Let joy lead your life. Now, medically, it's been proven that deep laughter, what we call belly laughs. You know what a belly laugh is. Some of you never had one. You just say, this is the way something's funny. You go, No, it means get down the bottom of your whatever and just let her fly. Since my wife's not here, I ought to tell you what makes her laugh. She is a gentle spirit. She is a peaceful woman. But when we watch those old crazy things like America's Funniest Home Videos or something, I'll be laughing at about anything. But she doesn't laugh a whole lot at some of the things I laugh at. But whenever someone does something that it looks like they halfway kill themselves, she just breaks out. I don't know what it is. But she just lets it fly. Listen, you don't gain a single thing by taking such a serious approach to life. I know there may be some hard knocks in your life, but you don't gain a single thing by a sour, depressed demeanor. I've been in some churches where if people were to laugh, their faces would crack and fall on the floor. The fact is, God's people ought to laugh. Now, I'm aware that some people get clinically depressed. And my advice to you, if you are clinically depressed, get help. Seek a doctor's help. You've not been able to come out of it. Now, I don't know what causes depression. Some people think that it's an organic cause that causes depression. But I'll tell you, I've seen more people allow the emotional depression take them to physical disease more than physical disease cause depression. And so whichever way it is, the fact is, if you're down so far, you know, you're down so far and you can't get up, then seek help. Seek a doctor's help. But if you're not, laugh. When life gets tough, let joy lead your heart. Laugh more. It gives you strength. And if you can't, seek a doctor's help. A third and last thing. What do you do in tough times? Build character. Recognize that going through tough struggles builds character. So build character by passing tests to your faith. Look at verses 3 and 4 in your notes. Verses 3 and 4. Notice what it says. Down at the fourth verse there, circle strong in character. Circle strong in character. Notice what is supposed to happen. The hard things you go through are supposed to build endurance, and endurance is supposed to have its mature work or maturing work, its spiritual and moral growing work, and then it builds strong character. See, passing tests to your faith will build character as surely as lifting weight will build our muscles. In one of his books, John Eldridge tells a story of a self-taught discus thrower from Scotland. This Scottish guy, he knew the shape and the size of a discus. He knew the dimensions, but he thought that it was made entirely of metal. He didn't know that it was made of wood with an outer rim of metal. He thought it was all made of metal. So the discus he made weighed 4 times more than the normal discus. To practice, the Scotsman set the mark, a mark out ahead of him, of the Scottish record for the discus. And he practiced long and hard and arduous days until finally one day he threw the discus the record distance. And he got to where he could consistently do that. So he entered his first contest. When the official handed him a regulation discus, it felt like a cream saucer to him, like a tea saucer to him. And he threw the discus and he set the record that stood for many, many years. As a matter of fact, he set many more records and helped his own countrymen learn how to train better training techniques. Just like that, in the same way that lifting weights builds our muscle fiber, passing tests to our faith builds our moral and spiritual fiber. But we don't do it by ourselves. The Scotsman did it by himself. He was self-taught. But we don't do it by ourselves. Christ helps us form the character that's in us. Philippians 1:6 and 2:13, look at it. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day Jesus Christ returns. For it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. You see, we don't have to do it on our own. God is in us. Christ is in us. When we belong to Christ, when we allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us, then in us is the power to do these things, to build the character of Christ. We cannot build the character of Christ. It is Christ who builds his character in us. What we do is sustain and go through the tough times. And we press through and press on. And the holding power and keeping power of God is incredible. Romans 8:28-31 is a beautiful scripture about the keeping power of God. After Paul says that God can make good come from anything, and that God chooses to adopt us as his children and to predestinate us to be Christ-like, he writes in verse 31, "What can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us?" Now, some of you, you're taking that way, way too literally. Doesn't mean that nobody will be able to stand against us. Oh, they will. What he's saying is they won't be able to be victorious. If God is with us, God is in us, we can go through anything. And I'm going to tell you, you can. You can. For God sustains us in the midst of the trial, of the tribulation. The greatest example we have of that is what? The cross. You ever realize that it says, who for the joy that was before him, submitted himself to the cross and to the shame of the cross and went through it for us? You know the Old Testament story of Joseph, how his jealous brothers sold him into slavery and into Egypt as a slave, and how he rose through the ranks to become the second in command with Pharaoh there, and how his brothers had to come down to Egypt because there was a famine in the land, and Egypt had groceries. Are y'all still awake out there? They still, and so they had grain, and the children of Israel had to come down and purchase grain from Joseph. They didn't even know who he was. Finally, they found out who he was. They became so frightened that he would do them the same way that they had done him. And here were the famous words: "What you meant for evil, God has caused to work for good. If you live long enough in this world and you hold on to Jesus Christ, you will recognize that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Not that all things are good, but that we can let joy dominate and lead our hearts and come through tough times. See, tough times come, but they don't last. But in Christ, we do last. Tough circumstances allow the Holy Spirit to build the character of Christ into us like nothing else. But you may ask, well, how do I know if I'm growing in Christ-like character? Has anyone ever told you that you ask good questions? How do I know I'm growing? I mean, you know, sometimes I wonder if I'm even a Christian. How do I know I'm even growing in Christ-like character? Well, take this beautiful orange and this beautiful lemon. They're both beautiful on the outside. Look how they shine. They really look good on the outside. So, but we already know, as I'm going to do, that when you cut this orange, even though it's beautiful on the outside, just like the lemon, ooh, it's sweet on the inside. And when you squeeze that, I wish I had a glass up here, I'd squeeze some fresh squeeze, you know what you're going to get. As beautiful as it is on the outside, it's as sweet on the inside. Now, this is beautiful too. Yellow's just as beautiful as orange, even though I'm a Tennessee fan and orange is my preference. I'm from Jellicoe, Tennessee. How can I not be? Haven't lived there for 100 years, but I'm still a volunteer. Some of you liked me until I said that. Count it all joy when you come through various trials. I've done this and I dread this. Beautiful on the outside, but when you squeeze this, pucker power. I mean, it's almost bitter. It's sour. Now here's the question. When life squeezes you, what comes out? What comes out? Sometimes life gets tough. But there's a day coming. There's a day coming. And now even in the power of Christ, that tough times we can come through them, but there's a day coming that tough times will be no more. There's a day coming when sickness and death turn to perfect health, when depression turns to joy, when anxiety and stress turn into peace, when faith becomes sight. And these old dying bodies, these old bodies that we have to prop up in our lives, will one day be raised to life in resurrection into glorious bodies that shine like the very face of God. For the glory will fill us. But there's a day coming. But what about now? What about now? Some of you are straining under a great burden. Some of you are having tough times right now, or have come through tough times. Some of you don't know that you're going to be going through tough times. You didn't even really know you were going to need this sermon, but I hope that you'll remember this message when you do, at least this text, when you do come to tough times, and remember that our faith in Jesus Christ makes us greater than the world that we live in, because the love and the promises of God are greater and more lasting than the world that we live in. And if you make this world what it's all about, you're going to have some misery and a whole lot of it. But if you come to realize that in Christ there is life and it is eternal and it is abundant, then you can count it joy. You can let joy lead your heart in the midst of the trials and troubles. Those burdens hurt. Those tough times are unpleasant. Sometimes we even despair. We get angry at the burden, but don't stay that way. You may do that, and I'll tell you, we all do. We all fall. As much as I've lived through, I still fail many times. But I'm glad that where it used to last until I'd be depressed for weeks, now I can usually notice it the very minute, moment, and it just takes me a day or two to get through it. Faith in Christ should cause us all to take heart. Because in Christ, we belong to Him. In Christ, we can let joy lead our heart. And His joy will be our strength. We can pass these tests that come our way. And we can develop the character that is Christ-like and will forever make us glad as we do. As we bow our heads right now, as you consider these words, as you consider what the Lord has spoken to your heart, be true to your heart. You've heard the Lord today. He's given you some encouragement. Some of you are to a place that maybe you're like James and Jude and his other brothers and sisters. There was a time when they didn't believe in Jesus. And you're in a time like that right now in your life. I want you to know that you're just as close to eternal life as in your heart saying, "Yes, I believe. Yes, I want to belong to you by faith. Yes, Jesus, I believe you died for my sin, and I am a sinner, and I give my heart to you. Come into my heart and be my Savior and be my Lord." You're just as close as your heart speaking to your mouth to confess Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Right now, if He's in your heart, He's speaking to your heart, you've never received Him as your Lord, right now, ask Him to forgive you of your sin. Go on, right where you sit. "Forgive me of my sin, Lord Jesus Christ. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. I believe you died for my sin and you rose from the dead, and I take you today as my Lord." While every head still bowed, every eye's closed, if you're here today, you're under a burden. You've got some things that are going on that you've really been having a hard time. I want you to know, I know what you're going through. And it hurts when you're going through it. But there's joy there. There's joy that maybe you've not seen. And it's joy in Jesus Christ. Turn it over to Him. Go right now. Just turn it over to Him. Just roll it to Jesus. Roll that heavy weight. Roll that heavy burden. Roll it to Jesus. It might have a name to it. Name that name and roll it to Jesus. He or she might have a name. Roll them to Jesus. Give them to Jesus Christ. And then let joy lead your heart. Let the Spirit of God change you right where you are. This second, right now, you're tired of handling that burden. Pray with me. Say, "Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for giving me strength in you. Thank you that in your death and in your resurrection, I have victory. Thank you, Lord, that you can help me overcome any and all things. Thank you, Jesus, for being my everything. Help me now in this time that I'm struggling to be all I can be for you and count it all joy. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen." You're here today and maybe you've prayed to receive Christ.